I don't know where he finds all those video clips, honestly. Welcome again, if you've just come in the last few minutes. My name's Casey, I'm the pastor here, and welcome to those of you who are joining us on Facebook Live. Again, guests, we're so glad that you're here, and for those of you who call this place your church home, you know we don't pass a plate during Sunday service. If you want to make a gift, we have an offering box in the back, or you can make a gift online. If you're a guest, we do not expect anything out of you except just to be here and receive. The only thing we'd ask you to fill out maybe is a connection card. Stop at our welcome table after today's service, and we'll give you a little gift. We'll give you the gift even if you don't fill out the card, because we just want to bless you and thank you for being here. And we're going to be looking at a section of the Bible here in a little bit, and you'll find Bibles in your seating area in front of you. Also, if you don't have a Bible in a nice, modern, readable English, please take one of those home and keep it. As well. Nobody's going to stop you at the door and say, "You've got a Bible, stop!" We really want you to have that. You know, so excited about VBS this week, and you know, we ended up playing Toto's Africa on loop in here till we got sick of it while we were decorating. And I tried to persuade the band to start off, like, give me some walk-in music, Guns N' Roses today, you know, Welcome to the Jungle. Could not get anybody to do it. But here we are, knee-deep in this message series, though. You didn't come to hear Guns N' Roses, you came to hear about Jesus. So we are here looking at what Jesus says are connection points with God and how they can sometimes go bad, go wrong, go sideways. And, you know, we're going to talk about one today that maybe people don't always think is a connection point. But we want to ask this question. When does money disrupt our connection with God? When does money disrupt our connection with God? Now, you may hear that and think, when doesn't it? I mean, when doesn't money get in the way of life with God? Yeah, you've probably heard stories about people mixing money with God or religion or Jesus, and it just became a big mess. How many famous preachers, maybe some of the people that were on our trailer there, how many churches, how many ministries have misused money all while going on and on about God? And you've probably heard some of those stories, and hopefully you weren't one of those people maybe hauled off in handcuffs because you embezzled money from a church or from your business organization, but maybe you've heard those stories. And maybe you've heard those stories and think, and that's why I don't give money to any group. I don't give it to churches. I don't give it to anything that's got God mixed up into it. Or maybe if you just kind of put all that aside, maybe just your own life, thinking about how money has impacted your life, your relationships, your connection to God, maybe you'd say, you know, I've made some mistakes financially in my life, or maybe just some really big messes and blunders. And you could see how maybe it's impacted relationships poorly. Maybe it kind of made a mess of your workplace, caused some strain, caused some anxiety. Maybe you racked up credit card debt, or you borrowed more than you could really afford to repay, or maybe you made a questionable investment. Chances are you've done something with money that you're like, that was not very smart, not very wise. And maybe you didn't see it at the time, how it impacted your relationship with God. But looking back, maybe as you've walked with Jesus, you see, yeah, you know what? It has made an impact on my connection with God. You know, here we are, we're talking about money. And money, my gosh, money is one of the hardest things for people to talk about. It's so awkward. It's so divisive. In fact, a poll was taken just last year. And in this poll, people were said, if you had to go to a dinner party with friends, or some of them friends, some of them strangers, and all, here are all the possible conversation topics. How would you rank the things that you want to talk about most? Here's all the things people said they would rather talk about at a dinner party rather than money. Politics, romantic relationships, religion. All of those things before they wanted to talk about money, specifically how much money's going on in their lives and their income. You imagine being at a dinner party and they say, "So Amanda, how much did you make again? And what did you do with your money last week?" That would be kind of awkward, right? And it gets more awkward when we're in church. Right now you're like, "Oh man, I came to church the week they're talking about money." of all the weeks to just go to the pool instead, maybe watch it from Facebook where nobody has to see me. But you know, we're talking about money. We're talking about it here in a community of faith. And why do we do that? Why would we do that? And it's because our mission at this church, the thing we are here for, is to help people be wholehearted followers of Jesus. That means there's no area of life that we want to keep Jesus away from. And you know what? When you read and study the life of Jesus, look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know what he talks about? Money. And he talks about it almost more than any other topic, because he knows it has an impact on our life. And maybe think about that. We talked about other connection points, prayer and fasting and helping people in need. We can see how those things could potentially help us connect with God. But money? Really? I mean, we could see how it gets in the way of life with God, but how can it really help? And what I want to show you today as we look at Matthew chapter 6 and the words of Jesus is that Jesus actually believes, yes, that money can disrupt our connection with God, but it equally has the potential to deepen our connection with God as well. So that's what we're going to look at today as we look at the words of Jesus. How does money either disrupt or deepen our connection with God? So we're going to look at Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. It's on page 661 if you're using one of the Bibles out there, and it's also going to be on the screen here in front of you. Let's pay attention here to what Jesus says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Would you join me as we pray? God, thank you for sending Jesus, and thank you for the wisdom that he gives us in words like these. Help us to understand what it is he wants to say to us today through these words, and we invite your Spirit to do that in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at this passage, and in just a moment, we're going to see what does Jesus identify here as the disruption points, the way in which money can disrupt our connection with God. Before we do that, though, I feel like we kind of need to talk about what Jesus does not say about money and material things. Because, you know, what I've picked up on after over a decade or more in ministry and churches and working with people is that we pick up weird ideas about money, and sometimes those ideas we have about money and things, they get blended together with things that we think the Bible says about money and material goods, and we heard that the Bible said this. And so I want to confront just a few of those before we do that. And the biggest one, I think, is right off the bat, things neither the Bible or Jesus ever said about money. Here's this one. Anybody ever heard this one? Money is the root of all evil. Raise your hand if you think you've heard that somewhere before. I want to tell you, it's not in the Bible. Here's what is in the Bible. Let's read what it actually says. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For some people, eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's a little bit different. The love of money is a root, not the root of all evil. All right, well, here's another thing that the Bible does not say about money. Maybe you thought it when you heard what Jesus said today, that saving money just demonstrates a lack of faith. Saving is bad. It's a lack of faith. Well, actually, the Bible doesn't say that. I mean, there are places, maybe even like today, where we might think, well, well, does that mean that Jesus is anti-saving? Well, actually, there are stories in the Bible where God tells people, I want you to save. Some of you may have heard, maybe it was at a VBS years ago, or in a Bible reading plan, the story of Joseph. Back in the book of Genesis, where God gave him dreams and said, guess what? You're here in the land of Egypt. There's going to be a big old famine. They're not going to be able to get the food they need, so I want you to lead them to save, to prepare for that. And you know, honestly, saving our financial resources is one of the ways in which we help provide for people that we're responsible for, spouse, kids, grandkids, or even our own parents. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So saving, it's not anti-faith. Here's another misconception. Maybe we thought Jesus, the Bible somewhere said this. Christians must be poor. Christians have to give it all away. They should never have more than, like, I don't know, a dollar in their bank account. But, you know, I could see where this comes in, but there's one story in the Gospels where a rich man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, how do I get life? And Jesus says, well, what's your Bible say? He says, oh, well, you know, let me read the Ten Commandments back to you. And there was one that he didn't mention off the Ten Commandments, and it had to do with how you approach money and material things. And to this one guy, Jesus says to you, you need to sell all you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. It was too much for that guy. But that was one episode. And the fact is, all of us start our walk with God in a different place. We have different cultures, different family backgrounds, different hang-ups, different personalities. And you know what God would may say to Scott, if he were talking to him, say, Scott, this is what you need to let go of, maybe different than what Jesus would say to me at that moment in my life. So what Jesus said to that guy doesn't necessarily apply to everybody. We're not called to all be poor. Well, another one, here's the last one. Don't enjoy material things. Don't enjoy material things. Surely the Bible says this, right? You know, we're going to go to heaven and you know, you just kind of, all this stuff on life, it's passing away. Don't enjoy those things. Right? Well, actually, we're told to do the opposite. In fact, 1 Timothy says a lot about this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. So, you know, when the waiter brings that tray of desserts by, you can have a slice. But in that moment, I mean, experience some gratitude that God provided, allowed you to do that, and you could taste the deliciousness of coconut cream pie. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this, God richly provides us with everything for our what? Enjoyment. Like, I believe one of the reasons why God gives us bodies and stuff is that so through the stuff, as we enjoy it, we're led to enjoy God. Jesus, in fact, enjoyed some good meals, so much so that people thought he overindulged himself. The Bible doesn't say those things. Jesus doesn't say those things. What does Jesus say? What does he say here in the passage that we've read today? Well, there's three things Jesus identifies here, the ways in which money can disrupt our connection with God. Let's look again at verse 19. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The very first way in which money can disrupt our connection with God, Jesus says, is if you are focused on just stockpiling stuff for yourself. Again, it's not wrong to save. It's not wrong to prepare for a rainy day, but if we're just got this single mind devotion, this commitment that I've got to just keep getting more stuff and saving it and hoarding it for myself. I mean, you may watch one of those shows where it shows people who just have, I mean, there's no room to walk in their apartment because they're hoarders, and maybe it could be that God looks at some of us and kind of sees the same thing happening. Maybe our houses don't look exactly like that, but he sees us doing it all for ourselves. And closely connected to that is what he says in verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. Your eyes, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What on earth does that have to do with money? Jesus is talking about eyes and healthy eyes and bad eyes and light and darkness. Well, in Jesus' time, people, they talked about eyes, you know, sort of like the window of the soul. It took in all this input and information from around the world to help you navigate life. And we kind of still see eyes that way. That's what they do. But they also believed it impacted kind of your inner life, the way in which you really kind of navigated all of life from the inside out. And they said an eye needed to be healthy and good. And what that meant was you didn't look around the world just trying to look for opportunities to take advantage of people, but you looked around and thought, how can I contribute? How can I help people? How can I bless people? What is something I can do to tangibly help this person in need? That's what Jesus meant to have a healthy eye and to let light in. On the flip side, they also talked about the evil eye. Maybe you've heard that phrase somewhere before, the evil eye. An evil eye, an unhealthy eye, a bad eye was an eye of somebody who was greedy and they were stingy. And they were just after more, more, more. I've got to get more and more stuff. And instead of looking around to see how can I contribute, how can I help, how can I bless, they said, how can I get? How can I get that for me? So it's looking around, and even though I've got a vehicle that meets my needs and it's fine, it's passing somebody that's got one that's a little nicer, a little more expensive, and going, man, that's what I need. Or I've got a TV at home and it serves my family just fine, but I go to Ted's house, I'm like, Ted's TV is twice the size of my TV. And man, the sound, I mean, I heard the dinosaurs running from behind me and my TV doesn't do that. And I need that. More and more and more. The Bible has a word for it. It's called covet or covetousness. I know you probably used that word last week, right? You texted somebody and be like, I'm at Kohl's right now and I'm coveting hard on this dress, this shirt. I've got so much covetousness right now. I've seen this guy and I was coveting him. And no, but it means just this incessant desire. Just I'm always looking around for ways to get more. There's like an insatiable desire, and that's what Jesus is saying. He said, if you've got that going on inside of you, that is going to seriously disrupt how you use money and things, and it's going to disrupt your connection with God. Lastly, Jesus says this, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the original word he used there was mammon, which was this deity, this false god of money. And Jesus says, look, you cannot approach money and material things in your life and try to connect with God if God is just one priority in your life instead of the priority in your life. When God is one of several supposedly important things in your life instead of the defining thing in your life, the thing that sets and defines the other priorities. Jesus says, if that's what happens, then how you approach material things, what you do with money, all of those things are going to get out of order and it's going to disrupt your connection with God. Next week, Matt is going to talk a little bit more about this as he wraps up Matthew chapter 6 and ends our series on bad religion. But Jesus is saying, look, if you follow the pattern of what God's people did throughout the Old Testament, of where they were like, oh yeah, we've got Yahweh, God, the God who brought us out of slavery in Egypt, and he gave us so much good stuff. But man, this other God over here, it could be helpful to have him around. What about this goddess? Well, we could have, and we're just going to have a whole family of gods. God, I know you saved us, Yahweh, you saved us, but you know, isn't it better to have more gods than just one? And Jesus says, no. God is not one priority kind of slid in somewhere amidst all the other priorities of life. God must be the defining priority, and that includes even what we do with our stuff and our money. Jesus is trying to tell us that money disrupts our connection with God when it's investing in me. When I am the focal point of my stuff and my money. But the flip side, money can deepen my connection with God. When I invest in, what's he say? Heaven. Now let's be honest. In 2019, that sounds a little bonkers to say invest in heaven. What does that mean? Is it like there's a little piggy bank up there on the clouds, and every time you do something God likes, they drop a little penny into it, and you've got your little heavenly piggy bank just kind of floating around up there above us? That's not what he's talking about. See, in the Bible, heaven was a way of talking about the reality that goes beyond what we experience with our five senses. And the only ones who really fully experience that, God most of all, but then the angels and then all of the believers, the saints who've gone on before us, they get to experience that fully. But heaven was also sort of shorthand for God. So when you say, heaven, help us, you're really saying, God, help us. And so when he says invest in heaven, he's really saying invest in God. Use your material things. Use your money to invest in that relationship, in that connection. Now, Jesus doesn't really go into a whole lot here about how we do that, other than just sort of talking about investing and being generous and storing up. But we want to use this as a launch pad to look at what does the Bible say about how do we do that? How do we invest in heaven? And we're going to look at three ways we can do that. Very briefly. First, and this is the one that we've really got to get our heads around before all the others have to fall in place. Number one, God owns it, God gives it, we just manage it. It ain't my stuff. It's not mine. And there's so many places in the Bible that talk about this. Psalm 24, verse 1 is just a great one that might be good to memorize. It says this, that the earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it. And all of those who are in it. Not just the stuff, but the people. That means you and I. We belong to God. God owns all that we have. God gives us all of this stuff. It's trusted to us. What do? We're managers. We are the Michael Scotts in God's world. You are a regional manager of God's stuff. Okay? You don't own Dunder Mifflin. You can't decide to sell the company. Ultimately, as a manager, you're responsible to the one who owns it, to using the stuff in alignment with what they want done with it, their values, their priorities, their goals. And you get to enjoy all that stuff, as we saw, but ultimately we're going to be really out of whack on money and stuff if we can't get straight on this idea. Okay, so let's say that we take that. What does that mean for how we actually what we actually do with our money, how we actually practice generosity? Well, one of the second things that the Bible teaches us about deepening connection with God through money is to give God the first and the best. Give God the first and the best. When you start reading the Old Testament, you get introduced to this odd custom. They called it the tithe. And the tithe literally just meant a tenth, that somebody would give a tenth of what they produced, and they would give it to the priest or to somebody else, and it just meant a tenth. But you start to see God telling his people to give a tenth, to give a tithe, and he would say, when you bring in your harvest, because that's what they did. They didn't have, you know, software companies and stuff to work for. Everybody raised sheep, or, you know, they farmed a field or something. And so he said, when you bring in the harvest, when you bring in the wool, whatever it is, give a tenth of the very beginning of that harvest. And don't give the crummy leftover stuff. Don't give the wheat that's all dried up that you couldn't use anyway. Give the best portion of it and bring it to God as an offering. And so they brought in 10%. And it became this sort of principle, this guideline for God's people. And it helped them to provide for the poor, and it helped provide for the worship life of God's people. And then beyond those two things, ever since Jesus has been walking around on earth and then put us in charge of his mission, God's people have pooled those resources together to invest in his mission. And at the heart of God's mission for his church is living the way of Jesus, telling others about Jesus, and inviting other people to be a part of that. Or as we say in our mission statement, to help people be wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we start practicing this custom of giving a tenth of what God blesses us with, the tithe, guess what? It helps us to give regularly. It helps us be consistent in it. And now it's possible, though, you could give very begrudgingly. You could be like, oh, man, I gotta, oh, man, there's that offering box again. Or, oh, they mentioned the, oh, man, I'm going to have to give. Or you can let it train you to be cheerful and joyful. And if that happens, then over time, this tithe, giving God the first and the best, actually trains us to become sacrificial givers, which is really helpful for the third thing that the Bible talks about. It's not just giving to God the first and the best. It's also about giving to bless other people. You know, our culture wires us to be covetous, to just desire more and more, and it's advertising. But giving to other people rewires that in us. Instead of looking around going, gosh, that looks nice, how do I get that? We look around and go, what could I do to bless Adam today? How could I wonder what I could do to just let Robin know how awesome she is this week, or Marty's been going through a hard time. What can I do to tangibly convey how much I care and how much God loves her? Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever's kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. Galatians 6:10 goes one step further. It says, every time there's an opportunity, let us do good to others, but especially to those in the household of faith. In other words, he's not pitting people inside the church versus outside. He's saying, absolutely, followers of Jesus should be out there showing the love of God to people outside the church in tangible ways every day, but not overlooking the people in their church family. If there's a need there, a way they can bless and care for people, then they should do that. We want to give God the first and bless and give to bless others. So the question you and I need to wrestle with today as we come to this part of Jesus' teaching is this. Is money primarily helping to disrupt my connection with God? Or is it helping to deepen that connection? And my hunch is most of us have a gut feeling which way we're tilting at this moment in our life. Each of those three things can help us combat the three disruptors that Jesus identified. And it may be that what you need to do for your next step is you need to pick one of those three and dive in a little bit deeper on it. It could be that maybe you already are somebody who tithes. You take a tenth of what God's blessed you with, and you give God your first and your best. You give to your church. You give to other Christian ministries. But maybe in your personal life outside of that, when there's a need that arises, when there's an opportunity to bless somebody, to care for them, maybe you don't do that. Maybe you avoid that. Maybe you just aren't wired yet to look around and say, who can I bless today? Who can I really in a tangible way show blessing to this week? Or it might be that you're really great at the opposite of that. Maybe you're really great at helping and blessing other people in need. When there's a hurricane or a disaster, you're like the first person texting $10 to the Red Cross. Maybe you're awesome at that. Or maybe you see somebody outside and they've got a sign up that says homeless and hungry, and you're the first person that's going to stop and give them $5, or you go through Burger King and you get them a supersized value meal with an ice cold Coca-Cola, and you're awesome at that. And other people go, man, that's incredible. Or maybe you pass on clothes to a family that maybe didn't have the opportunity to get all those, or you're quick to take somebody a meal at just the right time. You know that they've been busy going through a difficult moment. Or you drop off a pie or something to them. Or you give your time to help out a single parent family. You're like, let me watch the kids for a few hours. You go do something for you for a few hours. You're good at that. But maybe what you struggle with is giving God your first and your best. Maybe you struggle with that whole concept of tithing. Years ago, I was talking about this whole concept of giving to God and tithing, and had a dear, wonderful elderly woman in my church come up and say, so I give my tithe to the American Legion. Is that okay? And I have to admit, coming just out of seminary, ministry training school, I was like, I was not prepared for that question. But we had a really good conversation about what's the difference between good giving and God giving. Like, all those organizations, Red Cross, United Way, they do phenomenal work. But it's different work than what the church is called to do. It's different. It is, because the church is the only organization in the world that is given the work of Jesus to say, where Jesus said, I want you to embody and live out my way of life. I want you to tell other people how awesome I am and just invite them to come and be on that journey with you. That's the only organization that does that. And maybe it could be that you used to give to God's mission through a local church, and for whatever reason, you just fell out of the habit. Maybe you moved to a new town, you found a new church, you hit some financial hard times, or you got busy and just forgot to send in the payment or write a check or something like that. Or maybe you've just never been quite sure about tithing. You give something, you've never done that. No, that's scary. That's 10%. That's a lot. Or maybe you've just never even really thought about giving to God. You can do that. Maybe your next step is deepening that connection, is figuring out, how do I get on board with this whole tithing thing? And maybe you thought, I'm just going to jump right into that, or I'm going to pick an amount and I'm going to grow toward that with God's help. But you know, here's the reality. None of us will do any of those things unless we get that first one squared away, unless you're convinced that it's not really yours to begin with. Unless you're convinced that everything in your savings account, everything in your pension fund, all the cash in your pocket, the TV at home, the clothes on your back, it really belongs to God. And we are free. We are free to be generous. So the question is, will we let all that stuff, will we let all that money disrupt or deepen our connection with God? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your wisdom and your insight and your willingness to come and to talk about, frankly, topics that sometimes make us a little sweaty and uncomfortable. But thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for not letting us off the hook. And God, we pray that wherever we are in our own relationship with money and material things, that you would help us to grow one step closer in our connection with you through those things. So God, whether we just need to wrap our mind around the fact that none of it's really ours, or whether we need to become people who give you our first and our best, or whether we just need to learn how to look around and say, who can I bless in a tangible way? God, we give you permission to push us, to challenge us, and to open our eyes in Jesus' name.
Let's stand together.